Well, thank you, Dan, Katie, and Philippa, and John, somewhere behind the camera there. Thank you for leading us in those songs and for bringing God's word to us as well. We're going to carry on looking at the life of Simon Peter, as we have been for the last, I think it's about 13 weeks we've been doing these evening services. And we've actually come to the end of Peter's journey with Jesus as we find it recorded in the Gospels. So we think pretty much this is going to be it for now, although after the summer we may pick up again with the life of Peter as we find it in Acts of the Apostles. So it's kind of the climax of the studies tonight. Sorry, it's me rather than Adam. We've had to swap the order around a little bit as he's headed off on holiday. I believe he's headed down to the Cornish border to practice his Billy Bray impressions. But we hope he'll be back again soon. And he's having a well-earned rest down there. But that means that tonight I've got the great pleasure and privilege of bringing to an end this part of Peter's journey with Jesus. And we have seen so much. And I don't know what your impression and take was on Peter before we started this series. I think I would kind of class myself as one of those people who saw him as the impetuous, outspoken disciple. And yes, I think there's certainly still some of that in his character. But I think as well, there's so much tenderness and love and wisdom and honesty in him. I'm just so grateful that he asks those questions that we're all thinking probably would be afraid to ask. But Peter says it, so therefore it's in Scripture for us. And I find that such a help and such a blessing. And we've come tonight to John 21, to this last section of this chapter, because Adam looked at the first 14 verses for us last week. And tonight, God willing, we're going to look at these last few verses and Peter's restoration. If you can cast your mind back a few weeks, though, the one part that is really important to remember in Peter's life is his denial of Jesus that we looked at, I think it was about 3 weeks ago. And we saw how Peter just so dramatically failed in an unexpected way. He wasn't frightened of the guards or the soldiers. He was scared by a little servant girl. He didn't fail when he was confronted with people who could arrest him or do him harm. In fact, he was bold and he pulls out his sword, chops off someone's ear, and he stands then. But the biggest test and what Jesus had spoken to him about before it happened, it wasn't probably what Peter expected. The greatest test for Peter was dealing with his own failure, the fact that he denied the Lord that he loved. Three times, more and more vehemently, he denied that he even knew Jesus. And then that third time, he sees Jesus across the courtyard, goes out and weeps bitterly. But we saw even at what's probably the lowest point in his ministry, his walk with Jesus, we still see that there is hope. Because Jesus had said that Satan wanted to have Peter and to sift him. But Jesus said, no, you will stand. I will keep you. And it's kind of from that lowest of the low moment that we've started to climb back up over the recent weeks. And we need to kind of put this evening sermon into context as we look at Peter's journey from that low point to where he is tonight. And the real theme of our study tonight is going to be love. I've put love, love, love there. I tried to come up with a title that wasn't a Beatles lyric, but it kept failing me every time I tried. So that was the best that I could get. But love is a real focus of these verses and this passage as we look at it. But we need to look at where Peter's journey has been over these last few weeks as he's gone from that denial, that abject failure, to where he is tonight. And the thing to remember is what John puts in very helpfully, that this is actually a third time that Jesus had appeared to his disciples. I think it's verse 14 of this chapter. And It's interesting to note, actually, that of all the resurrection appearances that Jesus makes, not much is made of them in Matthew or Mark's gospel. There's cursory references, but not a lot. We get so much of the detail of Jesus' resurrection appearances from Luke's gospel and here in John's. And we're told that Jesus had appeared to Peter by himself. We read about that in Luke 24, after the two on the road to Emmaus went back to the others and they said, yes, he's appeared to Peter. We read about it in that early creed in 1 Corinthians 15, that he appeared to Peter and the other disciples. Peter is singled out, but we don't actually read in Scripture what happened between Peter and Jesus. But I am certain that some reconciliation had gone on there, that Peter had spoken to his Lord and that he had been reconciled to him. Because when we meet Peter in this chapter, there is no reticence on his part. I found it very helpful what Adam said last week about Peter not being a backslider by going out in his boat. I've heard that so many times, that, oh, you know, Peter is going back to his old ways and forgetting about Jesus as he gets back into the boat here. But no, he's in Galilee where Jesus had told him to go. He was out catching fish because, hey, he was hungry and needed something to eat. And when he sees Jesus, when he realizes who it is, his actions are not the actions of someone who's afraid to meet his Lord. It's not that awkward first meeting after an argument. He's there and he's jumping out the boat and swimming as fast as he can to meet Jesus. So there's already been some reconciliation. His love for his Lord is there. There's no fear or doubt as he swims towards that shore. But as we come to these verses here from verse 15 onwards, we see that reconciliation moves to restoration, as Jesus has this very personal and intimate conversation with Peter. It's almost as if Peter didn't want to record or to tell Mark about his encounter with Jesus after he was resurrected. It's almost like he didn't want to write down what happened, but his friend John records it for us. So we have it here as a record of this very personal meeting between Peter and his Lord. And we just see such wonderful restoration going on here. As I said, it's a two-part process, and I need to thank Ian for pointing this out to me on Wednesday as we were looking back at Adam's sermon in our community group, that Peter's partway there, he's been reconciled, but he needs to be restored. You know, so much had been promised to him. Remember that very first sermon we had with Peter's call at the beginning, where he has his name changed? You're not going to be the reed, you're going to be this rock. This rock. And Peter, as we've seen all the way through, has been kind of the spokesman for the disciple, the lead man. And the others are there looking up to him. He's there with that inner circle, with James and John, with Jesus. He's the one who sees Jesus transfigured. But what about all of those hopes and aspirations? What about Jesus's promises? Now, surely, you know, Jesus needs to look to another of the disciples. Surely he's going to choose John now. And it's going to be John who's going to spread this word further. Peter needs to take a back seat, surely, after this denial, this betrayal of Jesus, not standing for him in such an important hour. Yes, perhaps he can be reconciled, but this ministry that he was going to have, is that still going to go ahead? We saw those promises, and I know commentators take it in different ways, but I'm convinced that there, Peter and the other apostles, they are going to be this foundation that the church is going to build on. Peter was going to be key for that church in Jerusalem, a minister to both Jews and Gentiles. What about all of that? Is he going to be, you know, one of these men who, just because of his failure, that's it? You know, we see it so often in the media and press with sports stars, celebrities, politicians, that they fail, they fall. There is no redemption, there is no reconciliation, there is no, certainly, no restoration. But our God is not like that. Our God is a God who forgives, a God who reconciles, and a God who restores. Do you think that when Jesus called Peter those years before, when he called him Peter the Rock, did he not know what was going to happen? Did he not know that Peter was going to deny him? Of course he did. And in spite of that, and despite that, he called him that. And he knew that he was going to be key in the building of the church. And he still wanted Peter in that role, in that ministry. And so as he spends time with him here on the beach, he says, Peter, go feed my lambs. Give them that spiritual food. Be a shepherd like I have been a shepherd to you. Continue this work. See, Jesus wasn't going to be on earth for much longer. He was going to ascend to heaven. He was going to leave his Holy Spirit. And his disciples were going to continue and spread this good news. This was to be Peter's role. Feeding the church, taking care of the sheep, and loving them like Jesus had done. And before we really get into how Jesus tackled this with Peter, before we look at the love that just comes out of this passage, I just want us to pause. Don't worry, Chaz, the screen hasn't gone wrong. It's not the whole stream pausing. It's just the slide. We just need to stop and just think, well, do I need to remember what Jesus is like? Because you see, as Christians, we fail so often. We know and experience surely something of what Peter experienced, the bitter tears of repentance, the bitter tears of failure. And the devil's lie is that there is no forgiveness. And if there is forgiveness, well, you know, Jesus just won't think of us in quite the same way again. That we really have spoiled things, that we really have messed them up. But we have a God who forgives, who reconciles and restores. Do we remember that as Christians? Let us not believe the devil's lies that there is no hope when we fall, and when we fall time and time again. We have a Saviour who forgives. For those of you who are listening who maybe don't know Jesus as your Saviour, perhaps you think, well, you know, he couldn't save me. The things that I've done, the things that I said, the chances I've had to come to him, to turn from my sin, to put my trust in him, and I've just ignored them because, well, life's too busy. I've got too much on. There's been more important things. I've been too embarrassed to do anything about it because, well, what would my family or colleagues or friends say? The God of the Bible is a God of forgiveness and reconciliation and restoration. He is the God who sent his own Son into this world to suffer, to die, to be crucified so that we, sinful, worthless people, could be reconciled to him. Do not doubt God's love. Do not doubt the wideness of his forgiveness, the depths of his mercy. He is a God who forgives, reconciles, and restores. Come to him and experience that like Peter did, and know the joy that only he can bring. But how is it that Jesus dealt with Peter? What is it that he said to him? what went on in this conversation? What did he point him towards? Did he tell him that he needed to be more holy? That he needed to go on doing more miracles, to be more religious, to teach more? And for us, as we live as Christians, what is it that we are to do? How are we to live? What is expected of Christians? And this is where we come to love. Love is just so important in this passage. And there's four things that I just want us to consider briefly tonight as we look at how Jesus so tenderly, so graciously deals with Peter. I want us to see the importance of love, to see who we love, the outworking of love, and how we love. I don't know about you, but I can become so familiar with this passage. It's one of those accounts that you hear in Sunday school as a child and may have heard preached on a few times. You just become so familiar with it. But just stopping to think about this account as I was preparing for tonight, have you ever thought what a strange question it is for Jesus to ask Peter? Peter has denied him. He's denied him three times when it mattered most. All the disciples deserted Jesus at the cross. And what is it that Jesus asks Peter? Does he ask him if he's repented? Does he ask him what he's done or how he's feeling? Does he ask him about what he feels his future should be now or what he said to the disciples about it? Does he ask him how he's going to make amends? No, what is key here is Peter's relationship with Jesus. Do you love me? You see, that is what a Christian is. That is who these disciples were. They were men and women who loved Jesus. They loved Jesus. And that is what is crucial here. Peter, do you love me? Not how did you feel? How are you feeling? What are we going to do about it? Do you love me? And my friends, there is no more important question that we can face up to. More than service, more than duty, more than religion, more than experience. Do we love Jesus? You know, we heard from Billy Bray. I don't know if it was him or Adam this morning. It was too real, too convincing, and it was confusing because it was so real. But what was it that Billy Bray used to say to people? Do you love the Lord? Do you love him? And this is what Jesus is saying to Peter here. Do you love me? Do you? Do you love Jesus? My friends, don't rely on religion and what you do and how you do it. You know, reading the Bible every day. It is great, it is necessary, but do you love Jesus? Tuning in each week to online services is great, it's profitable, but do you love Jesus? Working hard for him is an evidence, but it's so easy to grow cold. And I found this such a challenge as I've been preparing for tonight. Do I love Jesus? We read of that church in Ephesus, don't we, in the book of Revelation. That church that externally seemed to have so much right. It spotted false teachers. It seemed great on the outside. But what was that one thing that Jesus had against them? That their love had grown cold. Jesus says to Peter here, do you love me? What is our answer to that question tonight? Yes. Oh, I hope so. I pray so. No. Do you realize what he has done for you? Sometimes, maybe I used to, but other things have got in the way. Not as much as I have in the past. Friends, if any of those are your answers, let us carry on in this conversation with Peter and see how Jesus deals with it further. Because see, what's important here is who we love. When Jesus asks Peter the question the first time, he says to him, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" And commentators are split on whether Jesus is saying, "Peter, do you love me more than these other disciples love me?" Or whether he's saying, "Peter, do you love me more than you love these disciples?" Let me say that again, because it's quite a subtle difference, but quite a key one. Is Jesus saying to Peter, "Do you love me more than you love these disciples?" Or is he saying, "Do you love me more than these other disciples love me?" And you see, I don't think Jesus is asking Peter to compare his love with the love of the other disciples. Because we see right at the end of this passage, we have this interesting discourse between Peter and Jesus about John and what's going to be John's end. And Jesus says to Peter, that in modern English, that's none of your business. What is it to you? Jesus doesn't want Peter comparing himself with the other disciples. And so I find it difficult to presume that Jesus is asking Peter to compare himself with the other disciples at the beginning when he tells him not to by the end of this chapter. I think rather it's Jesus asking Peter where his affection lies. He clearly loves these other disciples. He's been with them for 3 years, and Peter's there being the main man, taking care, standing up for them. They're taking him out fishing to catch food, stepping in when he felt it was needed. And there is no doubt that Peter has a love for the disciples. But who does he love the most? Does he love Jesus more than his friends and brothers? You know, it was great to love those other disciples. And Jesus had said, as we've been seeing in that upper room discourse, that they should love one another. And that people would know that they were Christians because of the love that they had for each other. But where should Peter's heart be? What should be his greatest love? Or who should be his greatest love? It should be Jesus. Peter's greatest love should be for his Saviour and Lord. And again, we need to stop. And I've had to stop and think, well, where do my affections lie? What has got the greatest hold on my life? When you settle down into families, the love that you have for your spouse is great. The love that parents have for children is immense. The love perhaps we can have for ourselves can be frightening. All of these things are important, but they can never replace what should be the true object of our affections. We have been made to have a relationship with God, to love him and to be loved by him. And there is a great danger if we replace God with anything else in our lives. If our spouse becomes the object of our affections, then we expect too much from them. We're disappointed when they don't live up to what we think they should be like, when our love for them perhaps is not returned in the same way. if the major object of our affections is our children, again, we can put so much pressure on them. The crushing disappointment when failure comes and they go off on a pathway that perhaps we don't want. The only way that other loves can be satisfied is when they are in the correct order, when our primary love is our love for God, our love for Jesus. Because when we love Jesus with all our hearts, we find that he never disappoints. He's never dissatisfying. He never lets us down. And when our chief aim, our chief love is Jesus Christ, all the other loves and desires fall into place. And we can love those things without clinging on too tightly to them, without expecting too much. You know, Peter's journey with the other disciples would be difficult. There would be ups and downs. We'll see as we see Peter's journey through Acts of the Apostles, the trials and difficulties they went through together. Peter's primary love needed to be to Jesus, his Lord and Saviour. Is it for us? Do we need to reconsider what is our primary affection in life? We shouldn't be afraid to put God first, because God knows what is best for us. He's made us to love him. He's made us to have other loving relationships too. But by putting God first, they fall in their rightful place. But we also see here how Peter is to demonstrate and to work out his love for Jesus. What is it that Jesus says in response to Peter? Every time he says, "Do you love me?" And Peter says, "You know that I do." "Do you love me?" "You know that I do." What is Jesus' response? "Feed my lambs." This is how Jesus wants Peter to demonstrate his love for him. Yes, he's restoring him and telling him that, yes, you are going to be moving this church forward through my spirit, through my enabling. Your job is to feed my lambs. Take care of these people. Love them. Give them the spiritual food that they need. Take care of their physical needs. Cherish them. Care for them as I have. As I've mentioned, this is what Jesus had told his disciples many times before, that they should love each other. It wasn't easy for them. You know, we saw the tension in that upper room as there's been disagreements and arguments over who's the greatest, who's going to have that place of prominence in heaven. You know, they were men and women like us, who had their fallings out, who had their differences, who had their awkward personalities. And yet Jesus said, love one another, serve one another. Love my church. Look after my church, Peter. And again, is that not something that we find so difficult? So many relationships seem easy in life, but our relationship with the church, with God's people, we often don't prioritize that. We prioritize family relationships, work relationships. How much time do we spend looking after and caring for the people of our church? Praise God that throughout this time of lockdown, we have seen so much love for each other. We have seen people going to other people's houses to give them supplies that they need, ringing them up and checking that they're okay, praying for each other, whether they can't do anything physically or practically, remembering each other. You know, that can only happen because of God's grace towards us. as an elder, I have to say it was one of my great fears as we went into lockdown. You know, how would we stay together as a church as we can't meet? And it seems to have gone on for so long now. But by God's grace, we have seen love shown time and time again. But we must not become complacent. We must not rest on our laurels and just think, well, you know, we've done enough. It's nearly over. We must continue to care for each other. We must continue to show love for each other. Continue to pray. Continue to help. Continue to meet where we can, to encourage, to support, to be there. So that we can all hear that command of Jesus, feed my lambs. Do we have a care and concern for our brothers and sisters? Well, we've seen how vital it is that we love Jesus, that we love him more than anything else, that love is demonstrated through our love for our brothers and sisters. But as we come to a close, how do we love? There's subtle differences in the way that Jesus asks this question of Peter that just don't come across in our English language because we just don't have the words for it. We have the word love covers a wide range of emotions that we could describe as love, whether we're saying we love baked beans, we love the summer holidays, or we love our partner. It can mean so many things to us, but the Greeks were much more accurate than us, and they had a few different words. You've probably heard of the word agape, an agape love. It's a sacrificial, giving love, an unconditional love, the love that Christ has for his church as he gives completely of himself. And when Jesus says to Peter the first two times, do you love me? He uses this word agape. Do you have this unconditional, self-sacrificing love for me? But when Peter replies, he doesn't use the same word. The word that Peter uses is philia, which is a brotherly love, a camaraderie. Jesus says, do you love me sacrificially, unconditionally? Peter says, yes, you know that I love you as a brother. He's not really answering it. He's kind of skewing the answer slightly. And I've pondered and read as to why this may be. And I think perhaps that the clue is in how the conversation goes. Perhaps for Peter, he knows that he's failed once. He knew that actually when that test came, when he was asked to love Jesus unconditionally, when he was asked to put his neck on the line, that he failed, that he had denied Jesus at such a crucial time. And I think that perhaps Peter was too fearful, too worried to respond as Jesus was asking him, because he knew he had failed once. Would he fail again? And so the third time when Jesus asks, do you love me? Jesus himself uses that word philia. Do you love me as a brother? And Peter, I can see him on his knees at that point, says, yes, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you as a brother. And then in Jesus' answer that on first reading can seem a little bit out of place, we read that Jesus says, yes, I know. And we have this description then of what John helpfully points out to us is of the way that Peter is going to die. that when he was younger, he did the things that he wanted. But when he's older, he's going to be led. And they'll have to go a way that he doesn't want to go. John is probably writing these things down after Peter has died. So with the benefit of hindsight, he says, yeah, this is what happened to Peter as he was an old man, as he was crucified. Why does Jesus say this at this point? Why does he talk to Peter in such a way? Well, I believe he's saying, look, Peter, yes, you love me as a brother. Yes, you're afraid to say, you're worried that you will fail me again. But I know what your pathway is going to be. I know the way that you are going to have to walk, the way that you are going to be led, that you don't want to go. And I know that your love will be sacrificial, that you will lay down your life for me. Peter, I've got you. Peter, I am not going to let you go. Peter, your love will be steadfast. I will increase it. It will grow. And that when that test comes again, you will not fail. There was no way that Peter could do any of that in his own strength. He didn't have the confidence to even say it. And yet, with God's help, he would stand when he was tested again. And I find that such a comfort tonight, that when I feel my love is cold and weak, when I feel that the competing affections and demands on time and love and energies, when I think, Lord, do I love you enough? That it's only by God's grace that he holds on to us, that he holds us firm, and that he increases our love. This is where we just have to join Peter on our knees, isn't it? And say, thank you, Lord, for what a God that you are. We have seen tonight what a Saviour Jesus is. He is the God who forgives, who reconciles and restores. He is a Saviour who is worthy of our complete affection. Jesus said, do you love me? My friends, do you love Jesus? Do you love him more than other things in this world? Because he is the only one who will satisfy. He is the only one who is worthy of our complete affection. How do we demonstrate that love? Do we love God's people? Where we fear that our love and our faith will fail, he will hold us fast. He will keep us. By his grace, by his spirit, he will make us more like himself. He will show us more of himself. And our love will grow stronger. All I can do tonight is commend to you, Peter's Saviour, my Saviour. Do you love him? For he alone is worthy.